I don't know. When I'm nervous, I start walking around. So I might just walk everywhere.
I'll move this here.
There's two things I do when I'm nervous. One is walking around, and the second is going to the toilet. You better hope it's the walking around today. Okay. When I first started training as a teacher, one of the main criticisms I was given to me was that I walked around too much. So as I was teaching, I would constantly just walk around the whole classroom, and the kids would just be like, yeah, I was told not to do that. But happy Father's Day. It's my first Father's Day as well. How do I feel? I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about life, about everything. Nothing's about me anymore. Actually, just before I start, I just wanted to spend a few minutes just dedicating the fathers that have been in my life, and to kind of thank them as well, actually. I was lucky enough to actually have four different fathers throughout my whole 27 years of existence. As Bert mentioned, the Father in Heaven, Heavenly Father, who's looked after me all this time. I actually count Bert as one of my fathers as well, as a spiritual father. He took me on when I was about 16, and he's kind of supported me and guided me throughout the whole life. And actually, I count him as one of my fathers that I'd like to thank. I have my father-in-law here who doesn't come to Birmingham, but the week that I'm preaching, he decided to come. So that's really nice. And I actually want to thank him. You know, the love that he's given me and Christina, I mean, just by bringing Christina up to be who she is and, you know, making sure she knows how to cook and wash clothes and stuff. it's good. So, you know, thank you very much for that. And actually, and all the stuff that you're doing for us now and supporting us, we really thank you. Also, my own birth father, who isn't here with us, he passed away 10 years ago. And for me, I feel as though if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be where I am now. Like, obviously, you need two people to make a baby. But I think the stuff that he said to me, you know, in his life, in the 17 years that I had with him, the stuff he said to me just before he actually passed, has actually kept me on the straight and narrow. And actually, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for God's grace working through him and actually how he lived his life, I wouldn't be here today. So I just wanted to thank him as well. And me, as now that I'm a father, I think I've really began to sense and feel the father's pain. And I think Kay said this to me one time. He said, once you become a father yourself, you really know God's love. You know, and I look at my baby, he's right there. He's actually bold. Yeah. we don't shave his head. But, you know, and actually me and how I interact with him now, and I spent one day away from him actually on Friday for the first time, and I realised how much I missed him, and I actually realised how great God's love is, because how I feel for him, I can only imagine is even greater for what God feels for us. One of the main lessons I've learned as a father is that nappies are expensive. Nappies are expensive. My baby there is a Pooh Bear. He goes through about 8 to 10 nappies a day. He's good. I mean, some of the poos, they need two nappies. They're very good. And those of you who know me, you know that I like to do my research into costs and stuff. I'm Chinese, so I like to do that kind of thing. And nappies, have you heard of the famous ones? Pampers, Huggies, you know, they're the good ones. They can cost quite a lot, up to about 15p or 20p a nappy. You know, sometimes I just make him sit in it for a bit longer, you know. It's just because of it. But from my research, I found that there's one store, supermarket, that does it good and cheap for 8p a nappy. Aldi. I love that store. It's my, you know, and so I go and buy his nappies from Aldi, only the best for my son. And there's an Aldi near where I work. I work in Aston, and in Newtown Shopping Centre, there's an Aldi supermarket there. So I go there during my lunch breaks, it's only a 2-minute drive, and I go and buy nappies. And one time during my lunch hour, I drove over to the supermarket, parked down my car, and I started walking across the car park towards the store. And I had my phone out, my nice iPhone out, and I was texting Christina, telling her I'm on my way to buy the nappies. And at this time, whilst I was walking past, it was like this, I was walking past, texting, which you shouldn't really do across a car park, it's dangerous, young people. So there's this guy who cycled right towards me, really fast, and there was no one else around me, so it was quite obvious that he was coming towards me. And he came right up to me, and then he kind of skidded next to me. So what's my first reaction? Hold tight to my phone. Do not let go of your phone. And he comes right here, hey, I need some money. Can you give me a pound? And I didn't stop. I just kept walking. Sorry, I haven't got any change. And then I walked straight in, hoping that the change in my pocket wouldn't rattle too much, because then he'd hear it. And as I ran straight into the Audi store where there are cameras, so I can feel safe. And I was like, oh, fine. He's not following me in. Okay. I went to buy nappies, got out, got my change, went to my car, put the nappies in, sat down. And I thought, and I never like driving with my pockets full. So I put emptied all my pockets out, and I found out quite a few pound coins. He wanted a pound, and I had quite a few. And I thought to myself, I lied to this guy. I mean, out of fear or out of whatever, I actually lied to him. I said, I don't have any change. And at that moment, this has never happened before. I felt a little bit bad. I felt a bit convicted. So what I did was I got out of my car, and I looked over towards the front of the store, and this guy was still there. He was cycling to each person, stopping to ask for money. And then I thought, I should go and give him this pound that I've got, because it's not right that I lied to him. I've never done this before. So I stood there for a good few minutes, and then I walked over and I said, I don't know why I'm doing this. I've never done this before. Here's the pound that you wanted. I feel as though God wants me to do it. And then he said, oh. And then he kind of just went into this deflated mode. He said, oh, thank you so much. I was like, oh. And then I didn't know what to say. So I said, oh, what's your name? And he said, Paul. I said, oh, nice to meet you, Paul. Yeah, just take this pound. What are you going to do with it? What's your story anyway? And he said, I've been kicked out of my mum's house. I've spent the last few days homeless. I did have a girlfriend who I could say, but you know, we said some things that we didn't mean, and then it can't be mended, so I'm not going there either. I haven't got a job, so I just want something to eat. That's all I want to do. And I said, oh, you know, well, I hope this is good for you. Where do you live? And I found out he's from Bromford, you know, near your way. And I was like, Paul, nice to meet you. I'm James. I'll pray for you. And he said, oh, thank you so much, man. And I said, I feel as though God's got something around the corner for you. Just keep hoping. Just keep praying. And he's like, oh, thank you so much. And then I walked back to my car and then got in my car and drove off. As soon as I drove off out of the car park, I thought to myself, why did I not pray for him then? I mean, it felt a little weird. I mean, it would be weird. Can I pray for you? He's quite tall, so I was like, okay. But it just felt weird. So then I thought, oh, I could have done so much more to help this guy who just needed a pound. And that's where I'll start my message actually today from Paul. So should we just have a word of prayer before we start? Father, Lord, thank you for giving me this chance to come and speak. I pray that whatever I say, despite me being nervous, will be straight from you. And I pray that the words that come straight through me towards my brothers and sisters can really go into their hearts and minds, Lord. If it's something that's just of me and it's just me being stupid, Lord, I pray that you close their ears so they can't hear it and they forget about it. But otherwise, Lord, I really pray that your spirit is here to join us and that we can all learn something from this, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me see if this works. So the passage I'm going to preach on is grace amongst races. Grace amongst races. So when Bert asked us to do this, he gave us a whole list of the ones that we could do. Grace with friends, which what Ansi did. Bert did forgiveness. Next week, Mike's doing reigning grace. I was the one who picked first, and I went straight for this one. I don't know why, because at that point, I thought this would be the easiest one. But as I was going through it, it was extremely stupid of me to pick this one. But we're going to go with it anyway, okay? And it's based on the passage from Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there and just be there. I'll be popping in and out of it, so feel free to follow along. The reason why I tell you that story about me and my friend Paul was that this happened only a few days after I'd picked this message. And I found, and I'm telling you that story not because it was a perfect story, because, you know, as you can see, it wasn't. But actually, after having that experience, as I was preparing this message, every step of the way, I learned something new. And so if you follow me, and we'll go into it. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. I'll put it on the board as well so you can see it. Board. I'm a teacher. Board. I'll put it on the screen so you can see. Okay? Pay attention. Okay. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So let's just go back a bit. So a lawyer, so Jesus is hanging out with a crowd of people. He's probably his disciples and other people who are interested. And he was just talking to them. And this lawyer, other versions say, an expert in religious law. So this guy knew what he was talking about. He was one of the big dogs of society. He stood up to put him to the test. He actually wanted to ask this question to Jesus, not because he genuinely wanted to know what was he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He asked it to trip Jesus up, to embarrass him. A lot of the time through the Bible, people would ask Jesus questions to kind of show him up, to kind of get him to say something that would get him into trouble. And it seems as though Jesus kind of knows what he's doing, and he says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He turns this question back on the lawyer. He turns it back on the lawyer, and this happens quite a lot as well when they're asking him silly questions. Okay? And from there he said, fine, I'll tell you the answer. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with much strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus then says, well done, you know your stuff, you answered correctly, do this and you will live. Now, as the lawyer, at this point, I can sense that maybe he's a little bit frustrated or embarrassed himself, actually. He tried to trip Jesus up. Jesus has turned it back onto a question to himself. He's answered it, and then Jesus just stopped it there. So the passage goes on, but he, desiring to justify himself to save face, said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Trying to be clever. And little did he know, at that point, he'd set himself up for one of the more famous parables of the Bible. Okay, and we're going to carry on going into this, into the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus finishes the parable and then says, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And that's the end of our passage here. Just a little bit of background. It says here, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If I just show you actually where this was, I thought this was quite interesting. So this was the map of where Jesus was before. Jerusalem is there and Jericho is right there. And actually, the distance between the two is probably about 20 kilometres, maybe like 15 miles or so. And it looked like this. It was a place that was full of valleys, full of big rocks, boulders. And it was actually very well known for something else, apart from being the route to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. It had a nickname of being called the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood. Because this road was where a lot of robbers would like to hang out. Because it was an easy place to jump people. You can see, no one can see it, okay? And they could hide in different places. So this was kind of popular and famous for being a bit of a deadly route. And I think people at Jesus' time, when they were listening to this story, they would have known that. They would know that route, okay. So this is the route that we're talking about. And the whole title of the passage is The Parable of the Good Samaritan. We've heard of that name, the Samaritan. Everywhere we go now, if we hear the word Samaritan, what do we think of? A good person. Someone who helps. That's the idea. The story is about someone who ultimately helps. My sister-in-law, Jojo, her husband, Rav, when he was at university together, he actually worked for an organization called the Samaritans. Have we heard of it? The Samaritans is a helpline, 24-hour helpline, where people can call if they're in, if they want to talk about anything. So the term Samaritans is now just about good people. But actually, in this context, Jesus uses a Samaritan because at that point in time, telling the Jews a story about a Samaritan would have been shocking. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were an ethno-religious group that actually were Jews at one point, but 200 years before Jesus, they left. A whole host of different reasons, one being that they started marrying non-Jews. And in the Jews' eyes, that wasn't good, so they split up. And since then, they've been fighting constantly, and one time it led to the Samaritans actually going into the Jewish temple and desecrating it by throwing human bones around everywhere. It's, you know, nasty. So that's the kind of background of where this story goes. When I was reading this passage, I said, you know, I kind of related it to my story with Paul from Newtown, and I had three different lessons that I felt as though really came out of me. The first lesson that I learned from this passage was our personal faith goes beyond ourselves. Now, you're probably looking at this and you're not quite sure. What I mean by this is whatever we believe in, whatever faith we have, it has to push us on further, outwards. It can't just be a faith that we keep to ourselves. I'll tell you a bit more about what I mean by that. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is from the book of James. So the first lesson I learned is that whatever I believe in, or I say I believe in the Bible, that actually the actions that I perform, the things that I say, the thoughts that I think, have to reflect this, and not only that, other people have to see it too. And it has to actually act out beyond just me. If I just rewind this passage just a little bit, James says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things that needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." I'm guilty of this myself. I think sometimes I'm so, you know, happy in this Christian bubble. I come to church, all the songs I sing is about me letting go of all the weaknesses I have, confessing all the sins I have at the cross, and it's all great. But then we have a tendency to just stay there. We just go to the cross, receive Jesus' grace, or God's grace, and then leave it. But I feel as though we're called to more than that. There comes a moment in time where once we've finished talking to God about ourselves and our weaknesses and how we need him, we need to then go into action and do something. And that is what makes us strong. So, we need to help others. We need to actually have an action that goes out of our faith. My next question is, what stops us then? Why don't we do it? And if we look at the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan is the one that gets the headlines because he's the one who stops to help. But what about the priest and the Levite? We don't really talk about them apart from the fact that they didn't help. What must the priest have been thinking to have walked past this guy who was half dead but decided to leave him? So I did a little bit of research about the priest and what he might have done. And this passage says they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it might be that he's finishing work in the temple in Jerusalem. One thing we know about the priests is that one of the laws that they have is they can't touch a corpse. Because if they touch a corpse, their class is defiled. They can't do it. So imagine if the priest is walking home from work. He's had a long day of work. And he's walking back and he sees across the road a man there lying half dead. He doesn't know whether he's dead or not. But at the moment he's seeing, he looks half dead. Maybe one of the things that he thought was, okay, there's a corpse. I would love to help, but I can't. Because this goes against the laws of my job. I can't do it. So then he walks past. So it's an excuse. What excuses do we have when we're actually needing to help people where we don't? Maybe the priest had another one, which was he was just too busy. He's had a really long day at work. He's really tired. He just needs to get home. His family are waiting for him, maybe. And it really challenged myself, actually. When I was considering helping that guy, Paul, or when I was considering helping other people, I always have different excuses and reasons why I shouldn't. If I know someone who needs money, the first thing I think is, but this month I've been a bit, I'm lacking in money myself. I'm a bit tight this month. My wallet is a bit small this month, so I can't give any money. What are the excuses that we have when we're talking about helping people? And what about the Levite? So the other guy, so the priest goes, runs off. In his head, he's probably trying to comfort himself why he didn't stop to help. The Levite does the same thing, sees him, and goes on the other side of the road and doesn't have any interest in it and just walks off. What's he thinking? Is there any fear in it? When I was talking to Paul, one thing I didn't tell you is just before I went up to him, I put my phone, I put all my other valuables back in the car, locked it up, and then walked knowing that I didn't have anything, about a few pounds. So the worst that could happen is that he takes those few pounds off me. What fears do we have when we're actually helping people? We're scared. Martin Luther King actually preached about the passage of the Good Samaritan, and he said something very interesting. He said, the Samaritan, when he was helping that person, he must have been thinking, what will happen to him if I don't help him? Whereas maybe the priest and the Levite are saying, what will happen to me if I help this person? What mindset do we have when we're actually considering helping people? Is it just for our own benefit? Is it for our own safety? It really challenged my own thinking. What am I thinking when I'm helping these people? So that's my first point. And then the next question is, okay, so the first question is, why don't we help? The second question is, actually, you know what, why should we help? Where in the Bible does it say, I need to help? What's so important about helping anyway? We're all surviving ourselves. We've all just barely got a job. We're all just barely doing this or surviving. Why do I need to help? And I realized it is actually a commandment. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking, or God is talking about the final judgment. And I've only put a little bit up there, but I'll read you the rest of it. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. We have a duty and we've been called by God to actually help the people that we see around us. It might not be we need to bring them to Christ. It's simply just, are they hungry? Are they thirsty? Do they need visiting? Are there things that we can do now that are very easy things for us to do to actually help these people? I finished this little section with a quote from a guy called D.L. Moody. He was an evangelist a couple of hundred years ago. And this, I read this quote in university and it's been with me since. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. If we're Christians here and we understand who Jesus is, we understand what he's called us to do, and we're the ones who are reading the Bible, the people out there or the people who don't know God, they're actually not reading the Bible. They don't know about that stuff. All they can do is read us and see how the Bible has actually impacted the way we live. The second point that I learned is this. Our duty to love goes beyond the ones we love. The Samaritan here actually didn't need to help this guy. If anyone had to, it was maybe the priest or maybe the Levite, because they were Jews. They were people who should have helped this Jew who was on the floor. But the Samaritan helped him. And I often think, actually, if the priest or the Levite saw one of their own friends on the floor or saw one of their own colleagues, would they have helped them? Of course they would. If they saw someone that they knew and trusted, they would have helped. But the challenge here is to actually do what the Samaritan did and help someone that we don't know. Our duty to love goes beyond the ones we love. I mean, it's easy to help and love the people that we know. It's easy to lend money to someone who we've grown up with and we know that actually they'll pay us back anyway. It's easy to give a ride to someone knowing, you know, they live in a safe place and it will all be safe. It's easy to do those things. But the challenge is to do what the Samaritan did and actually help people we don't know. Another thing I didn't tell you about my story about buying nappies was when I was standing outside my car looking over at Paul, who was going from person to person asking for money, I actually had a lot of thoughts that weren't very good. First thing I thought was, why is he doing this anyway? Well, he obviously didn't do well in school. So he was obviously lazy in school. So he doesn't deserve my help. Okay, I'm a teacher. I tell these kids, you don't want to be doing this because you'll end up like that. But these were the thoughts that were in my head. It was like, I was trying to think of reasons. He doesn't deserve this pound I've got. It's as if my pound was really that important anyway. It's like, you know, why should I do this? Anyway, what's he going to do with this pound? He's probably going to buy some cigarettes or drugs or alcohol. I was always thinking about these things. And I was preparing this message, and I felt so guilty. I was like, actually, it doesn't matter what he's going to do. This guy needs help. What can I do to help? I was judging him before I'd actually even gone up to help him. And God actually calls us to be away from all these kinds of thoughts. And in James again, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We shouldn't show any kind of favoritism, because actually, if Paul was a young Chinese guy, well-dressed and everything, just asking for some money, I probably would have done it. It would have made a lot more sense, and it would have been a lot more easy to, Chinese people, I'll help you. It would have been a lot more easier. But that's not the point, is it? The Samaritan here didn't help one of his own. In fact, he helped a group of people that they hated. If I carry on from this, I'll read the rest of it to you. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who's wearing fine clothing, you say, here, you sit over here in a good place, where you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I think we're all guilty of this, maybe, that we have all become evil judges by the way we look at someone. From the moment we see someone, he wears that type of clothing. He probably eats that type of food. He probably lives this kind of lifestyle. He probably does this kind of work. Or maybe it's got something to do with race. Maybe you see someone who's Asian, or you see someone Chinese or black or white. And growing up in a Chinese family, I think I've heard a lot of that. As Chinese people, we like to label the other races in certain ways. Ah, Guilo, you know, white men, or Ata, Asians. And growing up, you'd hear funny things like, the Guilo Zhou Ye Hong Ma Na, the white people work so slow, or you know, or this or that, you know. And all of this tension comes from the fact that we're a prideful race. I'm not just saying we're the only prideful race, but Chinese people, we feel as though we're the most hardworking, which we probably are. We feel as though we're the fastest workers, which we probably are. We feel as though we're the smartest. We cook the best food, which we obviously do. And all of these things, it's all about us and them. We feel we're better than them. So whoever it is that we see, especially driving, you know, especially, I won't say the stuff that I sometimes think in the car. Yeah, you know, we feel as though we're better than them. And actually, all this tension comes from the fact that we're very prideful. We're very prideful. And obviously, God calls us to go away from that kind of thinking. Paul says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. Paul's actually, he starts off with talking about race, Jews and Greeks, but actually he goes on to other things. There is neither slave nor free, occupation, job. There is neither male nor female. Actually, it has nothing to do with just race. Maybe just the cultures that we're from. All of these things, in the eyes of God, do not matter. They do not matter because we are all one in Christ Jesus, and the grace that we've got from God unites us all. The Jews actually had this problem too. I don't know if you know a bit about the Old Testament, but the Jews are the chosen race. They're the chosen generation that go, group that go and help or spread the gospel. The Jews are the chosen ones, and they knew this. They always thought they were better than everyone else, and because of that, there was a lot of tension. And an interesting passage that came across was actually John the Baptist in Luke having a go at the Jews. Having a go at the Jews for thinking that. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots. The Jews here were going, you know, we're Abraham's children. You know, I have the Jewish blood. I'm safe. I don't need to do anything. But John the Baptist here is saying, no, you have to still bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Because if you don't, the faith that you have without the works, without the fruits, is dead. And I feel as though, okay, let's take it away from just us being Chinese, because there are non-Chinese folk here. What about us as Christians? Do we have that kind of feeling sometimes? Oh, we're Christians. I go to church every Sunday. I sing really loud. I read the Bible every other day. I do this or that. I pray before dinner. That makes me better than the people out there. Because I've accepted Jesus' grace, I'm better than them. Do we sometimes have that kind of feeling? John the Baptist is telling us here, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. All of us need to show the fruits of faith in our actions. All of us need to actually show something, otherwise we'll be cut down. I think it's here where I really come to realise that we're all saved by the same grace and by the same God, and he loves us all equally and the same. And it's important that we don't feel as though we're better than them. I mentioned on Friday I spent the whole day away from Reuben for the first time because I had a work dinner that we just stayed. I went to have dinner and they wanted to go to Chinatown, so I said, let's go to Zhongying Gardens, and it was all great. But now it looks like I'll never go back there again because of what happened. I don't know if you've gone out for work dues with English people. You know, you start off with a pub crawl. I mean, I've never been to a pub crawl. It just sounds weird. And what they do, they start before dinner, just a couple of hours before dinner, they'll all go to one pub and then they'll all just sit there and they'll order, I'll have that ale or that ale. And I'll just like, I'll have an orange juice, please. And then they all stand there and they just all stand there fine. This is a good one. 10 minutes later, done. Let's go to the next one. And then they'll walk to the next one. Bearing in mind, every drink is about £5 here. I'm like, are you serious? So by the third one, I was like, tap water, please. And then once it got to Zhongying Gardens, this was 8 o'clock, and then obviously, because I was with a whole bunch of non-Chinese, we got tricked into doing the set menu. I mean, we never do the set menu at Zhongying Gardens. £22 each for, like, you know, spring rolls and stuff like that. And then by the time it was 9 o'clock, my colleagues were all just very tipsy. I mean, because they were just constantly asking for tiger beers, whereas I was constantly asking for more Chinese tea. I was like, come on, more Chinese tea! And by then, they were just, you know, they were doing some crazy things. There's a guy next to me who seemed very nice. He's a chemist. He's a chemistry teacher. Just started unbuttoning his shirt halfway through the dinner. And then I was just sitting there thinking, and I actually began to feel really sad. About 9 o'clock, I started feeling really sad. I was like, wow, this is their idea of a good time. This is their idea of what they should be doing with their life. How sad is that? And their whole point of going out tonight is so that they can forget it, so they don't remember it tomorrow morning, so they can have a headache. And then I started having really judgmental thoughts. I was like, well, I don't do that, obviously, because I've got to go worship practice in the morning, so that's just stupid. And these guys, shame on them. This is their life they're living. You know, they're adults now, and yet they're still doing this. And I was beginning to judge them. And then I got back, and I was just telling Christine, these guys are just, what are they doing? They spent about £100, and they won't remember it. And now, I've been tagged in with them at Zhongying Garden, so next time the way to see me, they'll just have a snigger. And Christina just said, you know, but God loves them too. You know, God's grace goes to all people. And that really impacted me, because actually, I didn't do anything special for God's grace. I wasn't extra good at this or that made God love me. There was nothing that I did that actually deserved God's grace. And actually, we're all in the same boat, essentially, as here, or the people out there. We're all the same. It was what God did for us that makes us who we are here. Philip Yancey, an author, says this, "Grace comes free to those who do not deserve it, and I am one of those people." And I realise that we don't just receive God's grace just because we're good. In fact, we're in no position to even give God's grace out. We have to recognise that whoever we meet, whoever we see, we recognise that God loves them and God's grace reaches them too. While we were still sinners, Christ came to die for us. It wasn't, we were once sinners, but I got my life together and then Christ came. While we were still sinners. And for me, it was important to remember that it's nothing to do with me. And actually, that grace that God's given me, I should be desperate to show them so they can actually see and experience the same thing that I've experienced. So, what then shall we do? That's the Jews' question. Is that the question that we should ask ourselves? What then shall we do? In this church, we've done quite a lot of things. The food bank thing is still going on. That's something that we could do. A few years ago, we did the homeless shelter run, and I think a couple of us are starting that again. There are things that we can do right now as a church that can actually go out and be bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. But even without church, is there anything that you can do now in your workplace? Is there anything you can do now in your family with your amongst your friends? What can we do? What then shall we do? And that was my second point. Our duty to love goes beyond the ones we love. And my final point is this. Our act of service goes beyond that initial act. Our act of service goes beyond that initial act. So you've decided to help someone. I've decided to go and give Paul my pound coin. The Samaritan has compassion on the guy and decides to go and help him. But the Samaritan could have easily just gone to the guy, sat him up, wiped the blood off his face, gave him something to drink and said, "Are you all right? Good? Good. See you later." But he didn't. The Samaritan, after he does all that, then looks after his wounds, pours wine and oil on them, then throws him on his donkey, or doesn't throw him, he places him on his donkey and then walks next to him to the nearest inn. Not only that, he then stays there for the night with the man who's been wounded. And after that, when he wakes up, he pays the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is about 2 days' worth of wage, so a lot of money. And after that, he says, "Well, I've got to go, but on my way back, if this guy incurs any more charges, I'll pay for him." It's getting to a point where it sounds like the Samaritan might have some secret motives. He's done so much, he's gone so much out of his way to help this guy. But he's not. He's done it simply because of the initial act of having compassion. Going out of his way to help this man in need. And again, I challenged myself, why did I just give him a pound? I had more. Why did I say I'll pray for him, but not pray for him right there? Why did I mention the word God, but not talk to him more about it? And these regrets were constantly going on in my head. What could I have done more? I should have done more. I didn't go out of my way to help this guy. It was simply convenience. I ended up just using about 2 minutes of my time. There is so much more that we can do if we actually go out of our way to help the people in need. I feel as though the small decisions that we make can have huge implications in the future. The small things that we choose to do now can ultimately lead to big things, whether by our own power or not. In fact, God can use the smallest thing that we do simply by talking to someone and then use that as a domino effect to ultimately carry out his power and his plan later on. We don't know that, but unless we do that initial act, God can't then help us to make it big. The temporary things that we do can have permanent implications. Temporary things such as someone's being hungry, someone's thirsty, someone's in need, someone needs visiting in prison. These temporary things, or temporary needs, can have permanent implications of what we're doing. And I think we have to recognize that, because a lot of the times, the lie that we buy into is, what we do doesn't matter. What's the point? It's just a pound anyway. He's just going to buy some chips and then that's all over. But we have to acknowledge that what we're doing isn't just ourselves. We are God's, we are Jesus' hands and feet. What we do can have power if we really do it in confidence and actually go out and have compassion on people. There's a pastor in LA. He's called Irwin McManus. He's head of a church called Mosaic Church. It's quite an interesting church, a really good church. And he was sharing about his story because he's Hispanic, and I think he grew up in San Salvador, and his mum had him and his brother very young, so she was only 18 or 19 when she had the two of them. And because it was so young and it was all very controversial, she was disowned by all her family. And then so it happened that his father ended up being an alcoholic and was abusing her all this time. And then one time when she was pregnant with the second one, Irwin McManus, the younger one, he actually pushed her down the stairs and got to the hospital. And then the hospital worker was like, "If you go back to him, he will kill both of you." So at that moment, his mum made the decision to actually just leave the man and start her own life. The problem with that is then she's a single mum looking after two children. And she did lots of different jobs. And what her desire was to work for Pan Am, the airlines. But to work for Pan Am, she had to have $250 to buy the uniform, to enroll on the course and all these things. But she couldn't get $250 because she was busy looking after the two babies. And one time when she was housekeeping in a hotel, a couple, a chef, came across her story and went back to his wife and really talked and prayed with her. And they said, "You know what? We feel as though we really want to give you this $250. Just out of nowhere, we just want to give it you. We just hope that you can use it well. And actually, they never saw each other again. It was just $250 and that was it. What that resulted in was the fact that she could enroll in Pan Am, ultimately save enough money to take her sons to America, ultimately leading on to Irwin starting his own church in Los Angeles, impacting thousands and thousands of people. All this from just a couple saying, let's just help this person out. And not even thinking about reaping any rewards or recognition later. And that was it. Just a small decision or a small act can ultimately lead to huge implications. But it's up to us to do that small thing. So then I think, okay, I need to do this stuff. I need to stop the excuses, because actually God's called us beyond those excuses. We can't do these things. We actually have to have a conviction to, and a passion to actually go out of our way to help people. Why? And this is my final thing. Because God went out of his way for us. As I mentioned, as a father now, I've learned a lot more. But the fact that that God even gave his only son to die for humans while they were still sinners baffles me. I mean, I look at Reuben, I would never give him away for anything or anyone. I can't conceive it. Yet God loved us so much that he went out of his way to send Jesus, not just to the earth, not just to warn us. He could have done that. Hey, son, just get down to earth, give them some warnings, and then come back up, and then we're safe. No, he went to send his son down to us, and then to suffer the consequences of our sin, of our sin. He went out of his way for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That same grace that we've received from this act has to flow through into our own acts. Otherwise, we've missed the point of this act completely. What we do with our lives has a direct relationship with what God's done for us. And it's important that we remember that. Because that grace unites us all and frees us from any cultural, racial issues or barriers. We've been freed from those things, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But through love, serve one another. And we can only love because he first loved us. We can only love because he first loved us. By him showing us grace means that we need to show grace to everyone. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray now that whatever situations that we're in, that you really speak to us. How can we help? What then shall we do? Lord, forgive us for not shining your light and being the testimony that you want us to be. Lord, we've received your grace freely, and Lord, we seek and desire to dish it out and or to tell people about your grace freely as well. So Lord, give us the courage, give us the conviction, give us the strength to overcome laziness so we can actually go and be your servants and be like the Samaritan who has compassion on people and goes out of his way to go and help people, Lord. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the worship team to come up.